Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. I once read about a church, similar to our church, and it was a good church. I mean, the people in that church loved each other. They cared about each other. They were getting together to eat. They were getting together to enjoy one another's companies. It was just a good church. It was growing, and people were coming, and things were going well. And, you know, they had people in their church that, you know, had financial needs, and they'd pool their money and help each other and take up love offerings and pass the hat and do all that kind of stuff, you know, because they were really committed to, you know, bearing one another's burdens and just being the body of Christ. It was a great situation. And interestingly, they went through a really, really tough time. And just all of a sudden, several of the people in the church lost their job. And I mean, they were really hurting. And so they, you know, pooled their money and helped as much as they could. And it was just like, it wasn't enough. And they had a couple pastors and they were, you know, really praying, God, how are you going to enable us to help this body that loves you, that wants to serve you, that's given so much and all that stuff? But, you know, we've got some real genuine needs. And one day they even decided to have a congregational meeting. And it's like, hey, you know, folks, we've got this need. And you know, there's just some serious financial needs. And they, you know, talked about doing lunches or fundraisers or this or that. And then this one guy, you know, just humbly, I mean, almost, you know, you'd think that if it happened, you know, the guy would be doing it arrogantly, but he wasn't. I mean, this one guy said, look, I have a piece of property and I'm about to sell it. It's just money. It's been in my family for a while. I'm going to sell it and give it to the church. And, you know, I think that'll meet the need. And everyone was just like, wow. And it's like the crisis was averted. And, you know, they, you know, this guy was, what he did was just such an encouragement. And, you know, it kind of was like this domino that started all the other dominoes falling. And occasionally that happened. People would say, you know what, I've got this lake house and we haven't been there in months and someone wants to buy it. I'm going to sell it and we'll use it to help people. And someone else said, you know, we got three cars. There's only two of us drivers. We're getting rid of that one. And, you know, and people started making these huge gifts, these sacrifices of just getting rid of stuff and putting it in there so that people who were genuinely out of work and really hurting could get over the hump. And, you know, it almost became a part of their service where, you know, they're about to take the offering. It's like, okay, anyone making a gift today? You know, it's just that was the way the ball was rolling. And one day, they were doing it and this one guy comes up and he said, Pastor, we sold this piece of property and we just want to give all of the proceeds to the church. And he handed over the check. And everyone was like, oh, man, this is so incredible. What kind of, I mean, you know, you never hear of a church doing this, and this was happening in their midst. And rather than the pastor, you know, smiling and you know, saying, wow, thank you, God bless you, and all that stuff, the pastor, I mean, he just really, he got this stern look, on his face. And it's like everyone realized, okay, there's more to the story here than what I know. And he looked at the guy and he said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? When you had that piece of land, it was yours. And when you sold it, the money was yours. You could do anything you wanted with it. Why are you choosing to lie to the Holy Spirit? And you know what happened? The guy fell over dead. And I can guarantee you everyone started paying attention. Okay? I mean, they were like, whoa. And, you know, there was a couple guys, you know, kind of like Larry Head and some others in the back. And the pastor said, hey, can you guys come up here and take care of this guy? And they took him out and they buried him in the softball field. And about, you know, it was one of those really, really long services. And at the end of the service, his wife came in. You know, the wives always come in late because they're in the restroom talking and all that good stuff. And she came in and, you know, she didn't know anything. And, you know, there was kind of a pause in the service and she raised her hand and came forward and she said, Pastor, did you know, what we've done? And he said, yeah, I did. And she said, and he said, now, was that everything that you got for the land? And she said, yes, that was exactly what we got for the land. And he looked at her and he said, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? In fact, the guys at the back, they just finished burying your husband. And now you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And she fell over dead too. And they took her out and buried her in the softball field right next to her husband. Now, some of you know that story. It comes out of Acts 5. And can you imagine? That was a Sunday that got everyone's attention. You know, when you hear the story in Acts 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira and Peter and accepting the land and all that good stuff, one of the things that's always important to remember, I mean, they weren't killed because they didn't give all the money. They sold this land for $100,000 and they gave $50,000 and God said, I'm going to kill you because you didn't give the whole $100,000. That wasn't it. They could have given $10 and that would have been fine. The problem was they lied about the amount. They wanted everyone to think that like Barnabas, who was that original guy that did it, they wanted everyone to think they were given 100% when in reality they were holding some back. It was fine that they held some back. The problem was lying. You know, I retold that story for you, because I don't think there's any other story in the Bible that illustrates how important God views truth-telling. God wants His people to be truth-tellers. Now, we've been going through the Ten Commandments, and we're coming now to the Ninth Commandment. And if you've been tracking along with us, what you're seeing on the second half of the Ten Commandments is God's values. These are the things that God values. God values family. God values life. God values a clicker that works, marriage. God values ownership. Don't steal anyone else's stuff. And you know what else? God values honesty. He wants you to tell the truth. He wants His children to be truth-tellers. Now, why is that? Why would this thing be such a big deal to God? Think about a couple verses. If you're taking notes on this, maybe you want to write these down. John 14:6. What did Jesus say? This is the night before they killed Him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Jesus was saying he is the truth. You know, I think one of the saddest situations in all of Scripture is that morning of the crucifixion, that Good Friday morning, the original Good Friday morning. And Pilate, you know, the governor is trying to figure out whether or not he is going to submit to the crowd and have Jesus crucified. And so he's going back and forth. Am I going to release Barabbas, or what am I going to do with this Jesus? Because in reality, Jesus hadn't committed any crime, let alone a crime that was worthy of being crucified. And Pilate knew that, but the people are, you know, wanting blood. And Jesus is there standing in front of Pilate, and they're talking back and forth. And Pilate looks at Jesus, and do you remember this? He says, "What is truth?" I mean, that is a question from a guy that was perplexed, because here there was this guy in the middle of this huge tug of war, and you know that he had been thinking about these things, and it's like, you know, being a politician in a corrupt society, he'd been just the victim of and the participant in probably tons of lies and innuendo and all that stuff, and it's like, it just, he was sick of it. And in that moment, he looks at Jesus, and he's, and he says, "What's truth? Like, does anyone know what his truth is?" And think about the irony. He is talking to the truth, and he can't even see it. What is truth? I mean, most people are asking that question. God is truth. God is truth. And here's the deal. He wants his children, those of us who have trusted him, to be truth tellers like he is truth. Titus 1:2 says, he is the eternal God, the eternal truth. And so as his children, we're to be truth tellers. We're to be truth tellers. You know, it's kind of interesting. I was trying to think of a current illustration, and I really couldn't. And I think it might be because it illustrates how much society has changed. But, you know, I thought back to when, and I'm dating myself, and some of you weren't even born when this thing occurred. But do you remember, for those of us that are older, do you remember when George Bush was running against Michael Dukakis, 1988, okay? And most of you are saying, yeah, you're right, I wasn't even born then, okay? So, 1988, George Bush was running against Michael Dukakis, and for some reason, at that time, flag burning was in vogue, and that became kind of the big issue for a while of the presidential campaign. And, you know, the Dukakis people were, you know, preaching civil liberties, that you should be able to burn the flag even though, you know, you ought not to do it. And Bush was saying, no, there's no way in the world we should burn the flag. People died for that flag. That flag is the symbol of freedom and all that stuff. And quite frankly, the issue seemed like it disappeared shortly after the election. And I probably should have Googled it to figure out where it ended up. But I remember the discussion. And if you're old enough, you maybe remember the discussion. Well, George Bush, the original George Bush, he became known as this president, or at least this presidential candidate, that was totally against flag burning. Well, imagine if you had heard that at that time, because this was before they moved into politics and became responsible adults, what if you heard that George Jr., W., and Jeb, who's probably going to run for president too, what if you heard that they were flag burners? What would you have thought? I mean, here's the president who is preaching, we don't burn flags. The flag is way too precious. And you find out that his two sons are flag burners. it ought not to be. I mean, you'd be questioning what kind of a dad was he? What did he really communicate to his kids? I mean, it's kind of like the whole scenario of the preacher's kid. Now, one of the things that I think this church, in honesty, has been very blessed with are some great preacher's kids. Honestly. No, I say that in all seriousness. I mean, the Tuttleby kids, and in all humility, I say of our kids, the Matthias kids, Paul Tyre never had any kids. But, you know, you got kids that have been the product of the preachers of this church who genuinely love the Lord and want to serve Him and follow Him and all that stuff. But we all know about the stereotypical preacher's kid. You know, don't let your kid become friends with the preacher's kid because he or she is a rotten kid. And it's like, you know, here's the dad preaching holiness and the preacher's kid on Saturday night is a holy something else. I mean, it's just so inappropriate. Well, that's the concept. When I lie, when you lie, when I deceive, when I shortchange the truth, it is a reflection on our Heavenly Father who is the truth. The God who doesn't lie. And so that's why when you go to Proverbs 6 and it says, here's the thing that God hates the most. You know what the first thing He mentions? A lying tongue. Or no, excuse me, one of the things He mentions is a lying tongue. Actually, the proud look is the first thing He mentions. God is truth, and He wants you as His child to be a truth teller. And so that's why the ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't lie. Now let's talk about this for just a minute. How do we lie? What are some of the ways we lie? We've talked about that, lying being an affront to God. Here's the ways we lie. Remember if you've gone to court and you've ever had to testify in court, maybe this is just a good handle on how to organize our thoughts on this. We're called to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's what I want us to think about. You're supposed to tell the truth. No destructive lies. No lies that are just outright. You see a lot of those in the Bible. One of the most familiar, I think, is remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife? Potiphar's wife wanted Joseph, and finally Joseph fled, rejected her, wasn't going to be willing to be immoral with her. And what does Potiphar's wife do? She stays there, her husband comes home, and she tells a complete fabrication, a complete lie. He did this, he did that, he did this other thing. Total dishonesty. You know, we'd like to think we would never do that, but truth of the matter is, occasionally, if the vice is tight enough, we lie. You know, we tell people things that we ought not. Maybe you've advanced beyond that. Hopefully you have. But I'm amazed at sometimes the outright lies that we tell. It's just not to be good. Why do we lie? Why do we lie like that? Well, maybe on a job application, we lie so we can, you know, kind of impress or position ourselves a little bit more. Sometimes we lie just to get revenge on someone. Sometimes we lie just out of convenience. You know, someone calls and we haven't done what we said we'd do. And so what do? We lie about it. Oh, I will. I've done that. And then as soon as we hang up the phone, then we get on the internet and we make the order or we fulfill the thing or write the email or make the other call that we said we had made. I mean, we just lie for convenience just to cover our tracks, to save face. You don't want to do that. I mean, I'm sure policemen hear lots of really good lies that are just just lies. You know, why are you doing this? Well, I'm doing this for this, this, and this. You're supposed to be a truth teller. We're supposed to tell the whole truth. You know, telling those half lies. I mean, someone said a half lie is a half truth is a whole lie. You know that. Remember Abraham and Sarah? Actually, at the time it initially happened was Abram and Sarai. They're heading down to Egypt, and Abraham was nervous about the fact that Sarah looked so good, and they were going to Egypt, and the people in Egypt were ruthless, immoral people, and so he didn't want them taking Sarai to be someone else's wife, and so he figured out that if they found out he was her wife, he was her husband, they'd kill him. That's what he was assuming would be true. Well, it turned out it wasn't true, but that's what he was assuming to be true. So he said, okay, here's the deal. And evidently this was the pattern that they had. When he wandered away from Ur of Chaldees, he said, okay, this is going to be our system. If we're ever threatened, if we're ever in a tight spot, you're going to remind people that you are my sister. In fact, we're going to not talk about the fact that we're married. And she really was a half-sister to him. And so he said, she's my sister. That was true, but it wasn't all the truth. It was a half-truth. We do that, don't we? We tell a lot of half-truths. We like to mix the truth in, but we also like to mix a little air in for all those main reasons, you know, to hide our something, maybe because it might be embarrassing or intimidating, maybe some advantage to it. You know, I mean, I suppose we could sit and think about it and say, okay, well, now is there, you know, do I have to tell all the truth? I mean, sometimes the truth is so painful and it's just like piling it on. And yeah, okay, common sense says that sometimes we don't necessarily need to tell everything, but maybe the intent, maybe the thing that helps you figure out the common sense approach there is whether you're trying to deceive. Are you trying to soft pedal the truth because that person maybe doesn't need to hear everything because they've heard enough and they know the direction where these comments are going? Or are you trying to leave out something that's strategic and it changes the whole tenor of the comment? So it's like a half truth and they're like, oh, well, everything's cool because they didn't hear that detail. That's probably the thing that we ought to be thinking about there. You know, by the way, this half-truth thing, I mean, this is what the cults do. This is what these false religions do. They will constantly use our jargon, they will constantly use our scripture, and they will say, I believe this, 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 and this, and they will leave out what they really think those things mean. You know? I grew up in Salt Lake City where the Mormons are headquarters, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They will talk about salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, and initially if you're, you know, not familiar with their theology, you'll say, man, they sound really good. And they do sound really good. And I love the Mormons. I think they're incredible people, but they're incredible people who are sincerely wrong about their understanding of Scripture and particularly salvation. Because in reality, they believe that salvation is by faith, but exaltation, how you advance all through the heavens, the three heavens, by the way, is all by works. And that's where, you know, the temple works and the good works and the abstaining from this or abstaining from that. It's all part of it. So it's really and truly a work salvation. But they will readily tell you at your door or on the advertisement that it is salvation by faith. You'll get the same thing from the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Christian Science or some of the New Age movement type things. You got to be so careful. I mean, what does Scripture tell us? It says that Satan is the father of lies. I mean, Satan has been lying since Genesis 3. Lying to mankind since Genesis 3. you know, you're not going to die. You, surely you will not die. That's what he said to Eve. And yet her sin and Adam's sin brought about spiritual death in human beings. And that's what ultimately put Jesus Christ on the cross, to have to pay for our sins. You know, one other kind of lie is nothing but the truth. You know, maybe this is that place where we exaggerate things. You know, and you know, we get very loose with our language. It's so easy, especially in the heat of battle. You know, we throw in those things. I never do this. Well, never. You always do this, or that would never happen. You know, I mean, watch that, because in some ways we probably lie a lot that way, maybe more so than in other areas. Why? Because we're just pushing the truth. We're adding something else to it. We're exaggerating. What does James 5:12 say? It says, just let your yes be yes and your no, no. Now, obviously, you're supposed to speak the truth in love. You're supposed to be seasoned with salt, according to Ephesians 6. But the truth is supposed to be the truth. And just communicate it truthfully, because that's what your Father in heaven is. He's a truth teller. He's gracious, he's kind, but he's a truth teller, and you should be a truth teller. Now, hopefully, as I've been talking about this for a while, you may be saying, okay, here's some areas that maybe I need to tighten up or clean up or whatever. So how do I stop? How do I get maybe a little bit more in sync with what God wants in this? It's just basically two things. Here's where I'd like you to take your Bible. I'd like you to turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, the second half of the book of Ephesians is basically all practical. The first half of the book is all doctrine. The second half of the book is all duty. The first half of the book is all about our position in Christ. The second half of the book is all about our practice in Christ. So from chapter 4 on, it's all about how to live a life that is pleasing to God. And I'm kind of interested in this section that goes from chapter 4 through verse 5, chapter 5, and it culminates in the paragraph in verses 15 down to verse 21, Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. And right smack dab in the middle of that paragraph is verse 18. So Ephesians 5, 18, the second half of that says to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit. See, the concept of being filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. How do you know that? You get that from the first half of the verse. First half of the verse says, don't get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. But instead, be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is saying is, if you want to live this life that is well-pleasing to God, the key is being controlled by the Spirit. To be controlled by the Spirit. To allow Him to be in the driver's seat. That's kind of a hard concept to understand for us. But here's the idea. The idea is that it is me taking my will and submitting it to God's. And I'm never going to really know what God's will is until I am very familiar with His Word and I'm regularly digesting His Word. And so that's one of the reasons why, you know, reading your Bible is so important. That's one of the reasons prayer is so important. That's one of the reasons hanging around Christians is so important. Because through all of those avenues, God is giving me that data of His will, of His Word. And then the Holy Spirit wants to take that Word and make it the operating system of my life. You know, the Holy Spirit wants to make the operating system of my life Scripture, God's truth. Well, now, when you scan through these verses here in chapter 4 and in chapter 5, there's tons of great stuff here about how to get along with people, how to argue with people, how to get angry at people, but how to forgive people, and how to get along with your wife and your husband and your children and your employers and all that good stuff. And one of the things that is just sprinkled all throughout it is how you talk. It's how you talk. Our words, our communication is an outgrowth of where we are with Christ. And truth of the matter is if you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit, there's a good chance that your words, your communications, are not going to be what they should be. So if you want to stop this thing called lying, if you want to get a handle on those exaggerations that you sometimes sell, or those deceptions that you sometimes implement in a conversation that might be a little embarrassing, you want to get a handle on that? The first thing you need to do is say, you know what? Those are indicative of the fact that when I did that, I wasn't walking in the Spirit. I wasn't controlled by the Holy Spirit. See, when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, and you've basically relinquished control of your life over to Him, and you're allowing the Word of God to transform your life, and you know, it's not some, you know, zone, zuzu type of thing, but it's like, God, I am obediently trying to live my life your way. I'm trying to sell this product your way. I'm trying to design this product this way. I'm trying to teach these kids your way. I'm trying to raise these kids your way. I'm trying to shepherd these people your way. And it's like you've relinquished control, and you're like trying to find the Holy Spirit's control to be unleashed in your life. When you're in that mode of just complete and total dependence of walking with the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to work Himself out, you know what? You're not going to have a problem with your voice. You're not going to have a problem with your words. Because if the Holy Spirit is controlled, you're not going to sit and go exaggerate in something. Well, you always do this, 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 and this. Because what does that come from? That comes from me. That doesn't come from Him. I mean, when someone asks something embarrassing, the Holy Spirit's not going to let us lie and say, well, you know, it's not the way it really happened. I mean, that's me that does that. That's not the Holy Spirit speaking through me. When there is an embarrassing situation, or when I'm put on the hot plate and I'm asked something, and there's that temptation to lie, the Holy Spirit says, okay, Richard, what are you going to do? Are you going to lie and take back control of your life? Or are you going to figure out how to answer this thing truthfully, graciously, honestly, even though it's going to make you look bad, even though there's consequences, even though this person is going to find out that you are human? The Holy Spirit's going to be doing that with you. And so that's why it says, I mean, just look at the next verse, okay? Verse 18 says, be controlled with the Holy Spirit. What's the next verse about? It's about speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, being thankful, all those things. I mean, you could go back to chapter 4. Look at verse 25. Chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, lay aside falsehood. Speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbors, for we're members of one another. Be angry, yet don't sin. I mean, usually when we're angry, that's when we say a lot of offensive things. And sometimes those offensive, hurtful things are also lies, because we've exaggerated the truth, we've deceived, sometimes we've just outright lied. I mean, and you could go through all of these verses and you'll see all kinds of references to our speech, our communication of how we talk to one another. And the solution to it all is quit driving the car and let the Holy Spirit drive the car. Let Him be in control. If you got a problem with your mouth, whether it's exaggerating the truth, saying lies, or just popping off and saying ugly things, it's a sign that at that moment in particular, you were in control of your life. And where did that get you? It got you in Dutch, is what it got you. The Holy Spirit wants to control your tongue. And so if you have trouble with the ninth commandment about lying, deceiving, exaggerating, I mean, the connection to a solution is the Holy Spirit. Because He wants to control what comes out of your mouth. He wants to help you deal with that temptation to exaggerate or deceive or pop off. Here's the next one. And I've found this to be incredibly helpful. I found it to be incredibly hard too. And that is a commitment to correct. When you lie, I didn't say if you lie, because we all lie. We all deceive, we all exaggerate, we all whatever. When the Holy Spirit brings that to your mind, and if you're committed to walking with the Holy Spirit, it's not going to be long. I mean, it might be 10 seconds later, it might be 10 minutes later, it might be a day later. But when the Holy Spirit shows you that, you know what? You blew it. You sinned. You confess it to God, and you confess it to that person. You call up that person, you get with that person, you meet with that person, you tell that person, you know what? I was dishonest. I lied. I deceived you. I led you astray. You don't have to do that too many times for that to become a safety net. Because as soon as that opportunity to lie comes about, what's going to happen is you're going to think back to 4 days ago when you had to go clean that up. And you're going to say, I did not like that one bit. And you're going to pause. And in that pause, the Holy Spirit's going to say, do it my way. And you'll do it His way. And yeah, it might be embarrassing. It might be difficult. But let me tell you, it is nothing like having to go back and clean up the mess that a lie produced. And if you will make a commitment with yourself, with your spouse, with your children, with your employer, with the people in your life, that, you know what? I want to be a truth teller. And I, in humility, am going to go clean up those lies ASAP. Immediately. Let me tell you what, that is one of the things. That's one of the reasons why Scripture says things like confess your sins one to another. I mean, I think that's what it's talking about there, because there is something about the transparency of our lives. I mean, there, you know, when you're functioning in a church, we all have these facades, and we look so wonderful because we've all taken showers this morning and put on clean clothes this morning and combed our hairs this morning and all that good stuff. And so we all look so perfect. And the truth of the matter is there's no one of us that are perfect. There's no one of us that has a complete control over his tongue. There isn't a one of us that isn't blowing it dozens of times a day sometimes more than that. And when we, in the transparency and the authenticity of our lives, will be honest with one another, you know what? I don't know why. Well, I do know why, but I lied to you. I'm sorry. It just makes me sick that I did that. I deceived you. I said this, but it really wasn't true. I took care of it as soon as we got off the phone. I wrote the email. I made the phone call. I made the order. I cleaned up the act. I did this and that. You know, I mean, when we start having that kind of authenticity towards one another, that's what you call real accountability. where then God can say, okay, I can take that group of people, the group of sinners who've been saved by the grace of God, and I can do something with them, and I can use them to minister to one another, and they can be strong and have their hearts knit together in love, and they, to be honest, they could actually make an impact in that community and accomplish something great for God. But when we're just lying to one another and we won't admit it, and it's like we've got that pretty face all in place, I mean, God's like, I can't do anything with them. It's like the second grade teacher looking at the kids saying, they don't know how to read and I can't do anything with them because they won't sit there and listen and do what I tell them to do. And I think sometimes God looks at us that way and it's like, quit lying. And if you do lie, clean it up and be honest about it. Holiness is a progress that is ultimately culminated when we die. Okay? You know, Paul's grandmother passed away this last week. She finally became holy on Monday. Okay? When she entered into the Lord's presence. My mother, when she dies sometime soon, she will finally become holy. We are all in a process towards that holiness. And so when there's not that authentication, that authenticity among us of acting like we're already arrived, I mean, that's just another lie that needs to be confessed, okay? You get the drift, okay? What God calls us to be is truth tellers. He even wants us to be truth tellers about the fact that we're not that good at truth telling. That's why we need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's why we need to make a holy commitment to go clean them up. Never forget that Satan is the father of lies. God has saved us, and he calls us his children. So the question is, do we act like his children, or do we act like Satan's children? I mean, the answer ought to be obvious as to what we should want. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to talk about this stuff. And just to think deeply about how seriously you are about truth. Father, we're living in a day and age when, boy, our society has just done a number on it. There's so much deception, there's so much dishonesty, there's so much hypocrisy. Father, we don't want to be that way. We want to be truth tellers. We want to be people that tell the truth, the whole truth, and really nothing but the truth. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be so submissive to the Holy Spirit and so committed to one another that we would not lie to one another. We'd not lie to our spouses. We'd not lie to our children, our parents, our employers, our friends. Father, help us to be people that truly speak the truth in love. So thank you, Father, to that end, as you work in us to help us to be a bit more like you. In Christ's name, amen.